good, good Father. And because of your goodness, Father, we can say without a doubt that we are loved by you. And I thank you, Father, because that means in reality, we don't need any other love but yours. We don't need the approval of men. We don't need the approval of women. We don't have to earn your love, Father. It's something you give us freely. And Father, I just pray today, especially right now in this moment, Father, I believe there's people in this room right now that you say those words, that I'm loved by you, but part of you goes, I don't know, maybe I've done a lot. Or maybe I'm not worthy of that love. Or maybe someone in your past has told you that you're unlovable. I'm here to tell you right now, in this moment, your Heavenly Father is saying, I love you. I love you. Unconditional love. A gift. And Father, I just pray that you would just fill every heart and every mind in this room today with that love, Father. Because when we come to that place where we understand how much you love us, your peace just flows. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If that's you today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today, if you could just raise your hand, if you're struggling with feeling the love of your Father fully, sometimes it's an act of faith. We have to step out. And so I just encourage you just to lift your hand in the air and say, Lord, it's me. I'm not going to even look myself. Just acknowledge it to the Lord today. That's me. That's me. And Father, you see the hands that are raised, and we may not know all the circumstances behind that raised hand, but God, you do. You know. And Father, we can go to counseling for years and years and years and never come up with an answer. But we can be in your presence for 1 minute. And Lord, you can touch us so deeply and so fully that in that minute, in that moment of time, we can be healed. And that's what I pray for every woman whose hand is raised today. Is that in this moment, that healing is coming right now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you once again for your presence in this place. You are so faithful. Thank you for being such a good Father. Bless the rest of the time that we spend today with you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you so glad for the presence of the Lord? Thank you, Lindsay, for that worship. That was beautiful. Well, we are continuing on with our study of peace. And I know this is unusual, but I actually printed out your scriptures for you. I did that because of a couple reasons, because it's in three different passages, and sometimes it's just easier to look at all three at the same time instead of having to flip back and forth in your Bible. Not that I'm saying Bibles aren't good, okay? Don't get me wrong. You can always make notes here and then go back to your Bible and highlight or do whatever you want to do on your own Bible. But today we're going to be, like I said, continuing on with transformed by the word peace. And today we're going to be talking about peace of mind. We're going to do something a little bit different, because I feel like sometimes when you hear a message and you hear a word about a place in Israel or something in the Bible, sometimes what happens is it's like a fairy tale. It's not real to us, okay? So what I want to do is I want to make this story that we're going to be reading about real to you, okay? So we're going to do things a little bit different. We're going to first look at these passages of Scripture, and they're in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Bible college, we also learned not only when it said something double, like we learned last night, perfect peace, which is shalom, shalom, that's important. It's like pay attention. If it's in one gospel, that's good. If it's in two gospels, heads up. If it's in three, you better be paying attention. And if it's in four, stop, Look and listen, right? Because there's a significance. It's like the emphasis grows with each time. Also, these three different books of the Bible, a lot of people don't know, only one of them is a disciple. So only one person actually saw this firsthand. Anybody want to guess who that was?
Matthew.
Yes. Matthew was our firsthand account. Mark was a very young man at the time when Jesus was doing his ministry. He actually came under the ministry of Peter. And so the book of Mark is most likely Peter's account that Mark listened to and wrote down. Okay? So he was a younger man giving us a version. I'll tell you a couple things in a minute. And then Luke, Peter was Jesus' disciple.
The one that betrayed him?
That was Judas.
Oh,
you mean the one that said that he denied him?
Yeah.
Is that what you're talking about? Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes. So this is that Peter, Peter the disciple, that Mark is telling his account. Okay? So Mark was not a firsthand experience. Okay? And then the book of Luke is written by Dr. Luke. He was a physician, and so his account was from multiple people, because a doctor is not just going to take one person's word, right? It's fun when you know each of these different people, you get a better understanding of where their stories came from, right? Matthew, firsthand, right? Mark is hearing it from Peter, most likely when the theologians say, and Luke is interviewing everybody. He wants to know what everybody has to say about it, okay? Is that making a rattling sound?
Yeah, it needs to
trip
to your shirt.
There we go. Okay, we got it. Thank you. Okay. That's being weird. Okay. So Mark was also, like I said, a young man. And I love when you read through the book of Mark. Mark is my favorite for the suddenly and immediately. And that is so like youth, right? Let's get it now. It happened right away. It's instant, right? And then when you read through Luke, the book of Luke, there's a lot of details that you'll find and things that not other people talk about. Like when it comes to healings, Luke's a great one to read about healings because he's a doctor, right? Ding! He knows all about the body, right? And that's part of his thing. So we have three different accounts of the same story. And when you do, I heard it once when I think he was a criminal lawyer. You might have heard this testimony. It's been on several different channels. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the words here. TV stations, as a testimonial, he set out to prove that the Gospels were not true from a criminal's perspective, because he said, when you interview people who have all seen the same crime scene or witnessed the same issue or accident or experience, he said, there's a way to be able to tell if they're all lying or if they're all telling the truth. And so what he did is he set out to prove the Gospels were a lie. And in the midst of doing all this research about the Gospels, he got saved. And his testimony was, this is absolutely the truth. And he said, even though there are different pieces to each story where one says it one way, one says it, he said, that's how it happens in real life, is that you'll have all of us were in here and someone were to say, how did the women conference go? Angelina's going to say something different than Karen. Karen's going to say something different than Verna. Verna's going to say something different than Ella. Everyone's going to have common things, but they're all going to say things slightly different. It doesn't mean they're false. It's just a different perspective on the story, okay? So is that exciting or what? It's fun to know these background things because it helps us to understand the story better. So we are actually going to go, the main text is going to be Mark's account of what Peter went through. So let's go ahead and read that. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. He was asleep in the stern on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just thank you for anointing this word today. I praise you, Lord, that as we study your words, things are going to come to life in us in a way we've never seen before, Lord. Your word is going to become alive, and that's what it is. It's alive and active, more powerful than a two-edged sword, Father. And I thank you that that word is going to penetrate into the heart, in our heart of hearts, Father, where maybe the enemy has lied to us for years about peace. We're going to see the truth, and that untruth is going to be cut out of our lives in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for wisdom as we study out today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, a very fun thing to do. We don't have time to do it right now, but you'll notice I have things underlined, double underlined, circled. Read all three accounts and find the things, like I noticed, all of them say asleep. All of them say awoke him. He arose, rebuked, calm. It's fun to find the things that they all said the same and to recognize, okay, so these were important aspects that we really have to pay attention to, right? So it's fun. So don't just throw this away. Go home and read it over for yourself. Amen? So when it says to them, in the first verse in 35, it says, on the same day when evening come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Other side of what? Right? I mean, sometimes we read through and we go, other side, okay, great. Okay, other side, great. Luke says they crossed over to the other side of the lake. And it doesn't even say in Matthew what they were crossing. But we know from the accounts that are before and after this that, Lacey, do you have the clicker still? Or is it? Can you click? There it is. Okay. Oh, I was like, oh, that work. What? So we know from account that this is talking about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee has a serious identity problem. This sea has so many names, like I could spend all day telling you about the names. But it's also called Lake Genesaret, Lake Tiberias, or Lake Kinneret. I mean, it's like the list goes on and on and on about, and it kind of depends on what port you're from. But we're going to go with the Sea of Galilee because that was what it was called in Jesus' time, right? And it's called the Sea of Galilee, but actually it is the lowest freshwater lake in the world, okay? The lowest. Write that down on your papers, on your notes. Write down lowest. You'll see why in a little bit. It's part of the Jordan Valley or the Jordan Rift Valley, which is also part of the Syro-African Depression. You're like, what in the world is that, right? That's what I was. I'm like, what does that mean? So if you look, if you start up at the top, the Jordan River feeds into the Sea of Galilee, which is the light little blob on the top. And then the Jordan River goes down into the Dead Sea, and then it goes all the way to the Red Sea. So it's a flow. Along that entire section, all the way down into Africa, is the Syro-African Depression. This is the longest fault or crack in the Earth's surface in the world. Okay? So write down fault and crack. I got two more for you after you're done with that. Let me know. Fault and crack. Mm-hmm. Next two, rift and depression. Rift and depression. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And this was impressive to me. It's 144 feet deep. That's a deep lake. It's a freshwater lake, which is fed by the Jordan River, but it also, because of the fault lines, it has underground springs that come up from the bottom, and they actually produce salt from the minerals that come from under the earth. And so it's a freshwater lake, but it has a tinge of saltiness to it. That's kind of interesting. What are we supposed to be? The salt of the earth. Remember that one too. Okay, so it is home. I know this seems funny, but this was part of the disciples' lives, especially four of them. They were fishermen. This is home to 19 native fish species. That's incredible. This is like a lake, but it's like producing fish like the ocean would, right? A much bigger, maybe that's why they called it sea, right? Because the fishermen were smarter than everybody else. Just kidding. At that point, you have to remember, too, you might be starting going, 8 miles and 13 miles, that doesn't seem like much. But if you were in the boats that they used to be in, okay, it was 13 miles and 8 miles wide, right? They were rowing, maybe had a sail, but not like we have today, right? We could make those trips back and forth pretty easily. I also included pictures because I wanted you to see, this is what the Sea of Galilee normally looks like. It is very calm. It is just a very calm area. It's kind of like it's the lowest sea or lowest freshwater lake. And the area around it is built in like a basin. So there's literally, it's kind of like it's walled in. Anybody ever been to Salt Lake City, Utah? That's a really good example. Salt Lake is like in a depression. And it's like literally you can see the mountain, not mountain range, they're kind of hills, but the mountains that are around it that are kind of protecting it. That's kind of what this is like for the Sea of Galilee. In fact, I was doing research on it and, sorry, I'm going to go right here. And there was a man that I found an article on, and he has, he has been in the Jerusalem area, grew up around the Sea of Galilee his whole life. And he said, I heard the Bible stories about how that the wind and the waves. And he was like, I don't know about that, right? And he couldn't remember the last one that happened. It was like in the 1960s. It was before he was born. And he just really questioned, could this really be real? In 2022, they had a massive storm. The storm rose up almost instantly on the Sea of Galilee and created such a mess that it was like millions and millions of dollars of damage. It went from this peaceful to, couldn't click it one more time, Lacey. See these waves and the darkness? It just came down on the thing, and all of a sudden, and he goes, I realized the Bible is true. He's like, I definitely wouldn't want to be on any boat out on that sea during that time because it was so crazy. Why am I doing this? Because I want you to know for yourselves, even though you may not be able to go there, you can see the pictures and hear the stories. This is a real place, okay? This is a real thing that happens. It goes from nothing to full-on storm. He said it literally was just minutes. He said it came over the hills, and there's a part of the mountain range that they said it's almost like it's a built-in wind tunnel. And they come over that mountain, and it comes straight through. It's like it takes all the wind, and it funnels it like this. So it comes, that rushing amount comes down and just wreaks havoc. In fact, I read an article. They still haven't fixed the area of Tiberias where it hit the hardest because they haven't been able to raise the funds. 2022 is 2024. Okay, so this isn't a little storm and made a little mess. This is a big storm that took out that whole area of towns. So this is real. It can happen, okay?
No notice.
Nope, no notice. He said it just came over and they were completely unexpected. He did research. There was one in 1969 and one in 1924, I believe. So it's spread out, but it's possible, okay? So can you click the next one, Lacey? Okay, so obviously we're like, okay, so where did it happen that Jesus, you know, was in the boat in the storm with his disciples? It is the orange line. He came from Capernaum, and then they didn't go straight across. They came in an arc. I don't know why. That's what they say. And they ended up in, there's two different, where is it at? Genesaret. I think that says Gergesa. Some of these names change, I found, like, over history. So, but they came into where, remember the man was in the caves, and he was out of control, crazy, out of his mind, and Jesus healed him. So they came from Capernaum, they went through the storm, and then Jesus heals somebody as soon as they get to the shore. Okay, so that's where this is all taking place. And I say all this, again, because it's important for us to understand where this is happening. So it's not just a fairy tale. It's something real for us. It really happened. It's really a place. And you can see from the pictures in your mind, when you read this again, you're going to go, huh, I know where that's at, right? And that's important because it solidifies the story to us. Now we're going to take a shift, and we're going to look at the storm and the story itself. And it is in the first portion we're going to look at is we're going to look at peace of mind in the storm. Peace as in P-I-E-C-E. Peace of mind in the storm. You might be saying, why are you saying it that way? Everybody remember last night we talked about the puzzle, right? And there are sometimes missing pieces, right? Well, sometimes you can have a piece of something and not a piece of something else, right? I had a teacup that, a tea saucer that I loved. It was a Shelly. I'd gotten it at a garage sale for 25 cents. It's like a $55 teacup or tea saucer. And I loved it, but I couldn't do anything with it. I didn't have the cup, right? I mean, what good is a saucer without the cup? So I had a piece of something, right? But did I have the whole? No, I didn't have the whole set, okay? So that's what we're gonna be looking at, is the piece of mind in the storm. That means the disciples, is what we're gonna look at right now, they had pieces of peace, okay? So let's look at first. In Matthew, we're going to do some skipping around, I guess. I thought I'd stay in the same one. But anyway, Matthew 28, 23. So it's the first thing. It says, now he, Jesus, got into a boat. His disciples followed him. So the first thing we can see is they got a piece right. Jesus was going somewhere. They're following, right? These are good pieces. They're not bad pieces, but they're still pieces and not the whole. The next one is in Mark 4:36. And Luke 8:22, and it says, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. I'm reading in Luke. And he said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. And they just stayed where they were, right? No, they obeyed. So they followed and they obeyed. These are important pieces for us because sometimes, even if not in our own lives, we're going to meet up with people that have pieces, but they're missing the whole. And so we need to be able to recognize where they're at, okay? So the disciples aren't doing bad things. They just don't have everything, okay? So they're following him, right? They got into the boat, and they're obeying him, and they're moving forward. The second part, the third part is Matthew 8:25. And it says, then his disciples came to him and woke him up. This is important. They recognized they were in a situation they were out of control. They could not control this. So they did the right thing and they went to Jesus. This is another good piece, right? These are all good things. The fifth thing, this is where things start to change. And this happens in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all give an account of this. So why is this important? Because we should be listening, right? And they all came to Jesus and they gave him a piece of their mind. In all of these situations. And they said to him, let's read Matthew in verse 25. And they said to him, Lord, save us. We are perishing. And in Mark, it's in verse 38. And they came to him and said to him, teacher, do you not care? How many people have had that talk with the Lord? Don't you care about me? Are you paying attention to my prayers, right? They said to him, do you not care? Yes, yes. And they say, we're perishing. And then let's look at the one in Luke 8:24. 8:24. They came to him and they said, Master, we are perishing. So yes, they're all using the perishing. They all thought they were dying. You have to understand this. Four of these men are fishermen. They've been on the sea their whole lives. And they're part of this group that is coming to him freaking out that they're going to die. So it doesn't matter if you've been in the church for years and years and years. If you're still in pieces, this is going to be your response. Because you're not whole. You see what I'm saying? God had a plan for all of them in this boat. To take the pieces and put them together and make them whole. The last thing we'll look at is the sixth thing. After witnessing the calming of the storm, they all asked a revealing question. It came in each one of them. Matthew 8:27. So the men marveled and said, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Verse 44 of Mark. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And we go down to 25, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. These men had been with Jesus for a while already. They had witnessed him turn water to wine. They had witnessed him healing people. They had listened to him preach and teach, and yet they didn't know him. They were in this situation. All of a sudden, the reality came to them. Whoa. He's for real. This is the real deal here, right? It was like an awakening of their own minds. They all had pieces, just like I had the piece of the set of the Shelly cup, but I didn't have the whole, okay? So now we're going to look at the other side of the story. Who can this be? They didn't really know. This is the difference between being with someone and knowing someone, right? How many times have you been with someone in your life and you're a friend and they do something, all of a sudden you're like, what in the world? Did you just really say that? Or did you just really do that, right? Or maybe we're with somebody and someone else tells us an experience they had with that person and we go, no, there's no way. There's no way, right? And then the truth comes out and you're like, oh my goodness, they did do that, right? Because you can be with someone and not know them, okay? So for a lot of us going back into the dating years, right, we can say that. You can be with someone and not know them, right? And that's where prayer is super important for us to be praying when we get into relationships so that the Lord reveals who that person really is, right? And that's what they were. They were with Jesus, but they didn't know him, right? And that's the important piece that we're going to be getting to. The disciples weren't completely convinced of who Jesus was up to this point. Good teacher, you know, draws large crowds, does some really amazing things, but who is he really? At this point, something changes in Jesus' ministry and in the relationship with the disciples, okay? After the storm, the very first thing he does is a crazy wild man comes running at them and he heals them. He heals him, right? And there's faith in the disciples because they've just been through a storm and survived. You see the difference? It's like when Jesus' ministry is transitioning into a bigger things, he now has 12 guys that fully believe that he is able, right? There's a transition. Now let's look at Jesus' response. Jesus had peace, P-E-A-C-E, of mind in the storm. The word peace, I want to go over this again. Completeness, safety, soundness, welfare, quiet, tranquility, contentment. Here's the big one, to sleep. That's part of peace, is to sleep. Jesus got in the same boat as the disciples. Right? He didn't get into another boat. He got into the same boat as the disciples. He was in the same storm. Right? Same storm. And then it says, but he slept through the storm. When I was praying about this and talking to the Lord about it, he gave me this question I had to stop and ask myself. And he's like, whose benefit was it that the storm was silenced? And I thought, well, it wasn't Jesus's. Jesus probably would have slept through the whole entire thing until they made it to wherever they were going to go. The storm was silenced because there were those on the boat that didn't have peace, and they needed peace. Sometimes in our lives, we'll be in a situation where we have peace and nobody else does. Nobody has peace but us, right? And we have, oh, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Okay, back up. When I was thinking about this having peace, I remembered as, I must have been, I don't know, 6, 7, or 8, we were at Snake River, and my family, especially years ago, we used to go there a lot, lots of big family reunions at Snake River. Snake River is notorious for having these windstorms that you can, it's a canyon, so it's Hell's Canyon, so you can, yeah, there's a reason for that. Anyway, you can be standing here and look over there, and everybody goes, oh, get the boats tied up real quick, because you can literally watch it. Calm waters here, and everything is just havoc and craziness over here as it blows in this way, right? And I'm talking trees falling over on cars. I'm talking tents being picked up and transported to someplace else in the park. And the crazy part about these storms is they don't just blow in and out. They blow in, and then they go back. So if you leave the tent there, likelihood is it'll just roll back over to where it's built. No, just kidding. But I remember this one memory of my grandpa. And we had all had spaghetti dinner. It was all out on the table. And he looked over and he said, oh, get the kids in the camper, because he had a truck and a camper. And so all of us cousins piled into the camper and we're all eating our spaghetti. And all the adults are taking down tents and, you know, folding them up. And lawn chairs are being shoved underneath the trucks or wherever you could, you know, get everything tied down. Because you have like a couple minutes as it's rolling in. Not very much. And then we're in the camper. And I remember asking my grandma, I said, where did Grandpa go? She said, oh, he's probably out there. And I remember looking out the camper window. And there's Grandpa behind a tree with his dinner. And he's just eating his dinner. And the whole storm is blowing past him, and he's just content, eating his dinner. He wasn't afraid. He was at peace. He knew this happens. It happens every year almost. It'll blow out, and then he would just go to the other side of the tree, finishing his dinner as it blew back in, right? That was a memory that stuck in my mind, because it was something that I can go, that's peace. That everything can be crazy around you and you have so much peace in your heart, knowing God's going to take care of you, that you can just let it blow by. And if you have to, turn around and let it blow back the other way, right? We don't have to be blown around like the tents. We don't have to be blown around like debris, okay? We can be solid. He's our tree that we can lean into. That was one of the definitions last night. We can lean into him because he keeps us safe. Amen? This was the peace that Jesus had. He had the wholeness in this picture. Why? God had a plan for his life, and it wasn't to die in the Sea of Galilee in a storm. Are you listening to me? He had an assurance that there was a plan, and he was going to walk out that plan in his life. Do you know that God has a plan for you? God has a plan for each one of us in our lives. We don't have to live in fear. What about the economy? What if God has a plan for you? Okay, but what about there's all the, you know, all the political stuff right now, and what happens if this happens, and what happens if this? God has a plan. But what if, you know, what if everything's all this, and what if there's lack? And God has a plan. How do you know that plan? In his word. In his word, he tells you his plan for your life. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Okay? When you know how much God loves you and you know your Heavenly Father, you can be just like Jesus. In the middle of the chaos, you don't have to go with the flow. You can just lay down on a pillow and rest. And that doesn't mean literally you just, you know, lay around all day and rest on your pillow. That's not what I'm saying. But it's kind of like it's something for us to think about in our minds. Okay? So, for instance, you're getting ready for a big event, right? Or you're getting ready for Christmas, and there's all these things that you have to do. Instead of running around like a chicken with their head cut off, and I've seen those, trying to get things all work out, how about just stop and pray and say, Lord, how should I do this? How should I do this? And let him show you how to do it. I had one of those aha moments this past week for the conference. I was all excited because I had gotten an amazing idea of asking the hotel if we could set up on Wednesday night so that I wouldn't have to decorate all day Saturday, because it makes me a little more tired than normal. And they were like, sure, as long as nobody rents the room. And so I called Steve and I was all excited. I'm like, oh, we can go. We'll get a bunch of people together. We'll be there at 8:00. And he goes, wait a minute. if they don't rent out the room, he's like, does that mean it's not rented? And I said, no, it's not rented, but we have to just in case. He goes, no, it's not rented. And I said, no, it's not rented. I couldn't understand why he wasn't getting my, it wasn't rented. And he goes, he paused and he goes, then rent it. And I was like, ah, what? And he goes, yes, then you'll have all day, not 2 or 3 hours at night trying to cram it all. I was like, oh my word. Thank you, Lord, right? But I had been praying, Lord, show me how to get things prepared in advance so I'm able to enjoy myself the day of and, you know, spend a little more time relaxing and preparing, right? And he showed me the answer, right? I wasn't running around trying to figure it out. It just waiting on the Lord in the peace and letting him show me what to do, okay? That's more of the illustration. Not that we're just laying on our pillows like little angels on clouds, but that's later. No, just kidding. But you see what I'm saying? That's the peace that we can live in. Jesus' response was to sleep. Why did he sleep? I've heard some people say because he was really tired. You know what? I don't think so. Jesus got lots of sleep, and he spent time with his Heavenly Father. And I've been in those moments before where you're preaching up a storm, and then the next day you have to go do something else, and the Holy Spirit just blesses you with strength and energy. I don't think that's why. I think it was to give an example to the disciples. They needed to know that you can go through a storm and sleep through it when you know who your God is. Jesus knew his Father. He knew he was going to be kept. Now let's look at the response that comes from living in this peace. Let's look at Mark 4:38. I'll look at the second part. Nope, 39. Sorry, I got the wrong one. It says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. He arose. I love this. I hope I'm not preaching tonight's too. I better be careful. Okay, I'm just going to stay with this because we have part two tonight of this. So he arose and rebuked the wind and spoke to the waves. So he just, out of a sound sleep, got up and did this. It doesn't say he got up and, what, guys? What's going on? Huh? He wasn't like in that almost semi-comatose state that you wake up, you know? Anybody have that where somebody calls them in the middle of the night and you're like, what? It's like you're not really awake. This is not the picture of Jesus. He arose is, well, hope I don't, okay, pretend you didn't hear it tonight. He arose means he arose. He woke up fully conscious, fully alert, and ready for whatever is coming in, right? He was fully alert and fully awake, and he got up with the fire of God in him. Fire of God in him. And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he spoke to the waves. Then he addressed the disciples, right? He talks to them, and he says to them, why are you so fearful in Mark? How is it that you have no faith? What he's saying is, guys, I've already been with you. How can you still not believe what I have? How can you still not believe in me? That I'm going to protect you, that I'm going to be there for you, right? Sometimes people read that and they go, you have no faith. No, that wasn't Jesus. It's not even Jesus' character to be condescending like that, unless you're Pharisee or Sadducee. But for his disciples or those he was teaching and training, it was always in love. He always addressed in love. And he's like just saying, man, guys, are you still acting like this? What do I got to do? You know, okay, I'll rebuke the wind and the waves, right? And okay, I think that's tonight too. Okay. Sometimes when you do messages and you keep, you know, it's like you just want to keep going, but I don't, those good things, good nuggets for tonight. Okay. So Jesus stated the difference. Why are you so fearful? Fear breaks us into pieces and robs our peace. Why are you so fearful? Fear breaks us into pieces and robs our peace. It breaks us into pieces and it robs our peace. These disciples had no peace whatsoever. They thought they were all going to die. They're looking at the circumstances around them. And I have a Gaither Bible. The Gaithers are a singing group that that travel around. They do a lot of older songs and gospels. I love listening to them sing. But I've been reading through their Bible that they have, and there's like these sections that are throughout that are testimonies from people or examples or from people's past or explanations of why a person wrote a song or whatever. Anyway, this one, I was flipping through going to the next day and I was like, oh, what? And it talks about he spoke to the wind and the waves. And their group went to Israel. They took, I think it was like 65 singers. And one of the things they did is they wanted to experience being on the Sea of Galilee. So they got rented one of the tour boats now that does like a Jesus walkthrough kind of thing, a tour of the land. And they took them out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee and they shut off the motors. And they said, we started looking around going, this would be really scary if you were this far out and you don't have a motor and the wind and the waves were high and so high that they're coming into your boat and filling it. They're like, this would be scary. I can see why, you know, and the tour guide was telling them where the wind would be coming from based on the mountain ranges and the tunnel and all this stuff. And they were like, all of a sudden we all started singing Amazing Grace, which is like, nobody like said, let's sing. It's just like someone started singing, they all started singing. And the reality came to them, this is the peace that Jesus had. This is the peace that he had knowing his heavenly Father was with him. So fear breaks us to pieces, but faith, when we are fixed on the Lord, there is perfect peace, right? That's what we learned last night. He will keep you in perfect peace. That's what faith does.
And you're talking about the
P-E-A. There you go, yeah. So it's kind of that play on words. So the question is today, which one are you? Are you in the pieces with the P-I? I think that's interesting. The piece is P-I-E, because like a pie, a piece of pie, right? Are you in the piece category where you have pieces, moments of good, but it's still just pieces? Like my teacup, all you got is your saucer. Right? Or are you over here in the peace, P-E-A-C-E, where it's whole? My uncle blessed me a couple years ago and he called and said, I just want to do something for your 50th birthday. Just I just really want to bless you, just out of the clear blue. And he's like, I just want to get you something or give you some money. And I was like, I couldn't think of anything that I really needed. And I happened to glance over at my tea saucer and I was like, you know what? There is something that you could do for me that I wouldn't normally do for myself because I've been looking online for years. And the thing about teacups is on the bottom, there is the brand, but then there are also numbers. And those numbers, if you have a tea set that is actually a tea set, they will match. They're coded, okay? And so I had finally found the right cup. It was with the wrong saucer on eBay. And so it was more than I ever would have spent on myself. I wouldn't have done it, right? But he wanted to bless me. So I got a hold of the people and I said, would you be willing to part with your teacup? Because explained that it was part of my set, not the set that I had. I said, you can sell that other one still if you want. And they're like, oh, absolutely, we'll do that. And so I now have that 25-cent saucer. I have the complete set. And it just does something for you. When you look at that and you go, oh, it's complete. I will try to remember that. Yeah. Yes, I was complete. I had my cup and my saucer, right? And there's something about that wholeness when you know it's all there, right? No peace, no Jesus. Oh, excuse me. No Jesus, no peace. I messed that one up bad. And that is the N-O. No Jesus, no peace. But if you know Jesus, K-N-O-W, then you can know peace. The difference is where is your mind fixed? Fear or faith? I want to encourage all of us today to choose to let Jesus put all the pieces back together and make us whole in his peace. Amen? Lindsay, you want to come up? So that's part one. I'll give a test later. No, just kidding. Why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet? We'll continue on with this tonight. There's some more amazing things that we're going to see in this story. But I just want to encourage you today for the rest of the afternoon. And I know we're going to have lunch and then you're going to get your free time and all of that. But just take a few moments and just ask the Lord, where am I fixed? Am I fixed on peace? Am I fixed on fear? Maybe you have pieces that are right, but not all the pieces are right. Take some time to just spend with him this afternoon and just ask him. Just be honest. You know, that's the thing about the Lord. We don't have to hide from him. You know, I always tell my kids, you can tell me, and it'd be way better if you tell me than I find out from someone else, or I already know and I'm waiting for you to tell me. Right? That's how your Heavenly Father is. And I'm not doing that as a mom because I want to torture my kids. I don't want them to have to keep walking in the way they're walking. Right? We don't want our kids to suffer. We want to know the truth about it so that we can help them to get out. Your Heavenly Father is exactly the same way, magnified by millions. Because he loves you. And he doesn't want any of the pieces to be missing in your life. We can be whole people. I don't care what counselors have told you. I don't care what people in your life have told you. I don't care what you've told yourself. Maybe you're fighting against your own emotions. Maybe you're fighting against your own memories. Maybe you're fighting against your own things that just seem to never go away. I'm telling you today, God wants to make us whole. So we don't have to deal with those fears anymore. We don't have to let the wind and the waves of circumstances and situations around us make us fearful. We'll be able just to lie down and sleep, knowing God's got this. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, that it is a sword, not in a bad way, but in a good way. Sometimes there are things in our body that can come against us like an infection. And sometimes we have to go in and we have to have it treated. And sometimes part of that means cutting or opening up something to get something bad out. And I thank you, Father, that that's what your word is for. It's to go in where we've let something get infected in our hearts and our minds that's off. And Lord, you're just wanting to come in with your sword of your word and say, here, let me help you take care of that. And it might even hurt for the moment as we have to face a reality or face the truth in our lives. God, I thank you. Then we can heal. Then we can be whole. And I pray today as we go about our day, Father, bless our lunch, bless our time together. I thank you, Lord, for blessing our break. I thank you for putting people in the right places at the right time and sales and deals and just your anointing upon our afternoon. But God, more than anything, I pray we would take moments to just be with you. And if there's something we need to deal with, I pray, God, we would be willing to open up our hearts and say, yeah, you're right, Lord. I need to take care of that. Because God, my heart's desire for this conference is that people not leave here the same. That they can walk out of here with all the pieces so that they're complete. That they can have that joy, just like I have, of looking at my cup and saucer. Ah, it's complete now. And I pray, Father, you would do that for every woman in this room. I pray, Lord, you'd even prepare our hearts for tonight when we really look at fear and faith, when we really take a step deeper, Father, into the truth of this story for our lives. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for anointing us today, anointing us. I pray for protection because, Lord, I know that when things are revealed in our hearts and our minds, the enemy can try to come in. He can try to come in like the storm and the winds and the waves and say, oh, no, it's just like, yeah, you don't have anything. You don't have any problems. Yeah, the Lord's not going to take care of that. You have to deal with that on your own. Whatever the excuse is, Father, I pray for a covering over every woman. A covering, Father, as we heal over these next 2 days, God. And as we learn to experience the peace that Jesus had from you, the peace in the midst of a storm to be able to sleep. Thank you, Father, for your presence today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen and amen. Isn't God good?